tend to focus so often on the light. And we kind of ignore the darkness. The people who walked in darkness. And those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness. Well, today I want to talk to you about the dark. Have you ever been in the dark? I mean, real dark. 3 weeks ago, it's like a Nordberg in The Naked Gun, rather weird reference, but or a Carol Burnett sketch. I walked into my room and immediately bumped dark in the dark, banged Nate's little shelf for his pull-up bar and hurt, which immediately caused me to bump into a clothes hamper that was in my way, which immediately after caused me to stub my toe in the corner of the bed, all within a 15-second, 20-second span. The dark does that to you. Can't see where you're going. Bad things happen. But it's more than that. Sometimes that dark is brought on by others. And 2 weeks ago, as I was getting ready for Thanksgiving, I was out in my van getting some stuff ready, making sure I'm moving stuff in the van to the garage. And as I'm out there, someone shuts off the lights. And immediately, I shin myself on the hitch, which if you've ever done that, just makes you cringe thinking about it. Oh, it hurts so bad. Someone else put me in the dark. I won't say who. That's not even that bad, really. Of all things, have you ever tried to walk in the dark? I grew up going to a camp called Deerfoot Lodge, and we used to call this something specific. We called it Cal Wilbering, because apparently Cal Wilber was great at this. He knew the woods so well, he could just weave his way through the trees. I wasn't good at Cal Wilbering. There was nothing worse than being a camper at Deerfoot, forgetting your flashlight when you went into main camp and having to walk a quarter mile back to the point, or worse yet, further to the island, on bridges and through trees and through rivers and swamps. You're just trying to figure. It was even worse when you were a staff member and you came in from a day off at Deerfoot and you turned off the car lights and there was nothing out there. And you have to work your way all the way back to your cabin in the dark. At that point, you were praying for any point of reference. You would do anything for light. Any guidance at all was huge. Literally at that point, light was your salvation as you groped along through the woods. But folks, that is still not the worst. Have you ever felt spiritual darkness? And I mean real, tangible, emotional, spiritual darkness. I know you have, because I've talked to many of you who've said so. I had this experience. I'm dealing with this right now. I have. I've had that experience, maybe on several occasions, but one that I remember distinctly. I was on vacation in Maine at our family cottage, my in-law's cottage, and I'm walking along, and it wasn't even that dark outside at night and by myself, but all of a sudden I knew a darkness that I sensed. I knew it was brought on by my own sin. I'd invited that darkness in. And I felt and knew the weight of my sin. I felt I could do nothing against it, which is probably appropriate. I felt definitively that I needed rescuing. But what if you didn't? What if you didn't see it, the darkness? What if you didn't feel it around you? Or sense it overwhelming you? You just didn't know it enough to cry out. It's one thing to be lost and in the dark and know it. It's another to be lost and in darkness and not know you are on your way to destruction. We don't often talk about hell here at CBC. Not that we don't want to talk about it. It's just not a topic that comes up very often. But hell is a terrible thing. If you can imagine for a second, now Scripture talks clearly about hell, and so we can go into the passages that describe it. But for today, I want you to have this picture. We can look at creation at the beginning and say, God created all that was good, and the first thing he created was light. God created light, and it was good. So darkness isn't necessarily a thing, right? We look at black. Black is the absence of other colors. There is no black, right? It's the absence of visible light spectrum. There's black. Well, there's darkness, which is the absence of the good thing, which is light. That's darkness. Now, everything else that God created was good in creation, and all was good. Relationships were good. Food was good. Animals' relationships with each other and with us was great. If you can imagine everything being perfect, if we can even imagine that, what is hell then? Hell is the absence of God's presence, and therefore the absence of anything good. Is there light? No, because that's good. Well, sometimes we imagine hell as I'm in this cell and my buddy's in that cell and we're there together. No. Because relationships, even the ability to commiserate in hell, that relationship is good. And there is no good. It's the absence of light. Everything good is stripped away. Well, there'll be fire, so at least there'll be heat. No. Probably not light from fire, but it does say there'll be fire. And weeping, but maybe no one to hear it. And gnashing of teeth. Pain. The absence of all that is good. It's not a thing, darkness. It's a condition. And it's not a good one. Judah and Israel, during the time of Amos, as we're studying in the next 3 weeks, lived during the time of the kings. And they're living as God's chosen people in God's chosen place. And as we begin, please turn to Amos 1 and 2. Hope you have a chance to read through Amos in the coming weeks as we talk about Amos. In the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets you'll hear about in the show tonight. And these people, Judah and Israel, God's people living in God's chosen place, had entered into their promised land. They're ruling themselves. They weren't nomads or slaves anymore. They're living in the light, right? And Amos the prophet comes along with some great news. If you're Israel, God says through Amos that he is going to punish those living in darkness. And immediately, summary through chapter 1, he says, I'm going to punish the people of Damascus in verse 3. And I'm going to punish in verse 6 Gaza. And in verse 9, I'm going to punish Tyre. And in verse 11, I'm going to punish Edom. And in verse 13, I'm going to punish Ammon. And in chapter 2, verse 1, I'm going to punish Moab. And you say, if you're God's people, this is awesome. Why is it great news for the Israelites? Because God is faithful to us, to his people. He's going to punish everyone else who lives around us because we are God's people. And this is where they lived in comparison to all the nations that are about to be judged, God says. The enemies of Israel will finally get theirs. The enemies of Israel, those who have oppressed us, those who are an affront to us, they're finally going to get theirs. We're talking about the depths of our darkness. It begins right here before we even get to it. Have you ever celebrated the demise of your enemies? Come on, really? Of course we have. Have we ever celebrated the demise of our enemies? Have you ever rejoiced at the humbling of an upstart? This is haunting, but I'm going to share the story. My cousin Steve, I talk about him a lot, was a school administrator, and he shared with me a story that haunted him. It haunts me to this day. Even in practice, as I'm going through my sermon, it still brings me to tears to think about. It's a constant reminder of this very principle. Middle school boy at his school had long been suspected by school personnel of cheating to stay at the top of his class. He was near the top of his class, a very bright boy, but was cheating, and they all knew it. And finally, they caught him. And there was a sense of, if you will, victory, of comeuppance. We got him. Justice will be meted out. There was a sense of his triumph in the air. No one spoke about it that way, but they all could sense this feeling. They talked about it afterwards. Until the call came later that night that this young boy, after being caught, had gone home from school and hung himself and killed himself. Do we celebrate the demise of our enemy? Do we rejoice at the humbling of an upstart? Before we even start, we recognize the depth of our darkness. We look at the world and the darkness around us, and we want justice meted out in the earthly sense. We want justice meted out, but God is a God of justice. He is. Do we really want that kind of justice meted out on our enemies? Here, even now? As Christians, are we about justice or are we about reconciliation? What's your attitude? What's my attitude to my enemies? What's in my heart? Do I desire justice on the nations or for the nations? Israel desired justice on the nations, the nations around them. What's in our heart? Jesus says in Matthew 7, 1 and 2, "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged." Does that haunt us a little bit more now? The depth of our darkness. Very deep indeed. Can we confess to our own darkness and sin, even before we start, so to speak, that we long to see justice meted out on others, and we even celebrate it, but we are far too short-sighted when it comes to reconciliation. Reconciliation of nations, reconciliation of races, genders, ideologies, or maybe it's more specific than that even closer to home. If those aren't already close enough, maybe it's reconciliation of husband and wives. We want justice or reconciliation. How many times have you spoken to someone and they tell you about what their spouse has done to them? And the whole world is telling them, you should get rid of them. You should move on. How do we respond? Even though there are very real hurts, are we about justice or reconciliation whenever we can be? What about parents and children? Reconciliation of parents and children, reconciliation of friends, of enemies, church members. Where does our heart lean? Justice or reconciliation? We need to look at how dark our own heart is. Well, as Israel judged others, they were judged by their own and our own almighty, holy, and righteous God, who is unchangeable, Yahweh. And now Amos comes to them and proclaims God's judgment, not just on the nations surrounding them, but on his own people. And the accusation and the rendering are worse because of all people, they should have known better. You're going to see tonight in the play, the perfect ten, the perfect. I can sing it all for you. Trust me, I got it. God gave them his covenant. He gave them his commands. Chris preached on this just a couple weeks ago in Leviticus. You of all people should know better. I'm your God. And folks, we of all people should know better. And yet we are no different. As God's people, do our lives look different than the world around us? Do our lives look different than the world around us? The answers would suggest the depth of our darkness is pretty deep indeed, seeing as how we should know better. What's our divorce rate as Christians? How often are we caught in the act with the myriad of even very recent instances of sexual misconduct and behavior and harassment? Are we different than those who are living in darkness? The news tells us we're not. But maybe you are the exception and you have it all together like Israel did. Yeah. What does God say to his people Israel and to his people you and me about the depth of our darkness? He starts with this. As Chris talked from Leviticus, again, just 2 weeks ago, Yahweh had instructed his people how to live, and they did not follow. They did not obey his decrees. Are you God's people? Are you God's people? Do you know? Do you even know what his decrees are for you that you ought to follow? How well do we know his decrees? Do you meditate on God's word day and night? How's your Bible reading? How's your study of God's word to even know what to do? God says that being one of his means obedience. Do you know what obedience really means? Never mind the question, how is our total obedience? Because this is what God's asking of us. How is our total obedience? Because, folks, disobedience is darkness. Disobedience is darkness. And Amos brings this message home even more clearly in verses 6 through 8 of chapter 2. They sell honorable people for silver and poor people for a pair of sandals. They trample helpless people in the dust and shove the oppressed out of the way. Both father and son sleep with the same woman, corrupting my holy name. At their religious festivals, they lounge in clothing their debtors put up as security. In the house of their gods, they drink wine bought with unjust fines. In essence, folks, three things happen here. They oppress the poor and ignore the needy. They sin sexually and live in sensuality, and they undermine religious devotion. Now, I can't tell you all of the ways that we mimic this and the ways that we live in this same darkness. It's going to apply differently to every one of us. But I want to try and give it some thought here. And at the same time, I pray the Spirit brings to mind conviction for each one of us in the ways that we live in this same darkness of oppressing the poor and ignoring the needy, of sinning sexually and living in sensuality and undermining religious devotion in our darkness. So if you'll bear with my slides, here's what they did. Israel versus us. Do we see much difference in the conviction of darkness of God? Israel sold honorable people for silver. How often do we bring others down just to lift ourselves up in our pride? Such a simple thing, but selling others out for gain. How often do we do that? Israel sold poor people for a pair of sandals. We ignore the needy so as to hang on to our own wealth and security. Every one of us is guilty of this. Maybe we didn't sell someone for a pair of sandals, but I guarantee I've hung on to what I could have given to protect myself, to hold on to what's mine, what I've earned. Israel trampled helpless people in the dust. How often do we use the downtrodden for our own gain? Maybe it's financial. Maybe turning a blind eye to child labor. Prostitution. Maybe shutting ourselves from thinking about sex slavery. Maybe it's as simple as a high school clique. We put someone else down. We trample someone else in the dust so that we're perceived differently. Maybe even it's a church clique. Israel shoved the oppressed out of the way. How often do we push the oppressed out of our minds so as not to sense the guilt or the need so that we don't have to respond? Doesn't end there. Continues. The accusation against Israel here next is that father and son sleep with the same woman. Boy, it's all too easy for us to come up with ways that we live in sin and darkness in terms of sexuality. Pornography, covetousness, coarse talk, coarse jokes, coarse jesting. sexual misconduct, harassment. God says specifically in this section that this corrupts his holy name. There's a little pause here, and he says, this corrupts my holy name. It's not just a sin against others. Like all of these, it's a sin against me. It's these sexual sins are outside of God's design, and they are an affront to God's nature as demonstrated in his creation. And as such, he says, they are an affront to me. They corrupt my holy name, and they should have no part in the people of God. None. What kind of darkness do we live in? Next, he talks a little bit about religious devotion and says to Israel, you lounge in clothing that debtors put up as security. You can go do some of your own research on what these things look like. But what does that look like for us? How often do we distract others from seeing or coming to the gospel because of our hypocrisy? They see what they see. And they say, I want none of that. God's people were seen for their hypocrisy, and it pushed people away from devotion. How often does our hypocrisy distract from the gospel? And finally, God's final indictment here against Israel, that in God's house, they were drinking wine bought with unjust fines. How often do we bring tainted gifts to God? Leftover time, I'll give that. A bit of extraneous or extra income, I'll give that. I don't really need it. That's a little bit of a sacrifice, but what about begrudging service, the leftovers that we then give to God? Amos says in verse 11 to the people from God, can you deny it? Tell me that this isn't true. You want judgment on everybody else around them for their darkness. Let me tell you your darkness. And it's worse because you're supposed to be my people. You are my people. I've given you everything for life in me. Do you deny the accusation against you and me, church? Can we deny it? God says to us, can you deny this? God said judgment would come on the nations surrounding Israel, and it came. And God said judgment would come on his own people. In verse 16, he calls it on that day. On that day, you will experience judgment. This day is the day of destruction. This is the punishment for the darkness of the people who surrounded Israel. It was the day of destruction for those in Israel who were exhibiting the exact same darkness as the world. On that day, it will come. Our darkness is deep, and it demands justice. We serve a holy, righteous, and just God. Again, we started with Isaiah 9:2. Focus on that light. That light is there, but you know what? I will never read these verses the same again. Isaiah 9:2, the people who walked in darkness. Who's that? That's me. That's not someone else. That's not the people around Judah. That's not the people who lived in Israel and Judah themselves. That's not the dark world around us. That's you and that's me. The people. We are the people who walk in darkness. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness. That's us. And judgment on our darkness has already been foretold. And as we sang, God is faithful. He is true to his promises. He is true to his word. Judgment will come on darkness on that day, the day of destruction. Luke tells us this, the time is coming when everything that is covered up will be revealed. And all that is secret will be made known to all. Whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have whispered behind closed doors will be shouted from the housetops for all to hear. I often think of this in relationship to my grandfather. My grandfather had Alzheimer's. And he was the most godly man that I've ever known. And when he lost his mind, the only thing he had left was prayer, scripture, and hymns of the faith. Even at the very end, you started to ask Grampy, can you pray? All of a sudden, stuff came back to him. It was amazing. You start singing a hymn, he is right there with you. Stop, gone. Nothing left. What's going to be left of me? What's going to be left of you? All that's covered up will be revealed. There was nothing covered up in Grampy's life. What came out was what was in his heart. What's heard behind closed doors, what's whispered, will be shouted from the housetops. The gospel was in Grampy's heart. I shudder to think what darkness is in my heart that might come out when I have Alzheimer's. I probably will, so you'll figure it out when it comes. Dear friends, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot do any more to you after that. But I'll tell you whom to fear. Fear God, who has the power to kill you. It's the least of our concerns. And then to throw you into hell. Yes, he's the one to fear. 2 Peter 2:4 puts it this way. For God did not spare even the angels who sinned. He threw them into hell in gloomy pits of darkness, where they're being held until the day of judgment. That day, the day of destruction. Second Peter continues. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They're being kept for the day of judgment. That day. When ungodly people will be destroyed. When those in darkness will be destroyed. I often wonder at our Christmas celebration. And I admit to you, I've often not understood it. Why do we spend so much time on Christmas? We should spend far more time on Easter. Right? The death and resurrection. This Christ came as a baby. That's just the beginning. Let's go to the fulfillment. Well, I have to admit to you that maybe I've been wrong all along. We celebrate them equally, but I'm more and more impressed with Christmas. Because in this time of Advent, as we focus on the coming of Jesus Christ, which was foretold by prophets, it was promised, I'm coming to bring your salvation. It focuses us on the next time he will come, when he will come to bring deliverance on that day. See, the day of destruction for those in darkness is also the exact same day of deliverance for those who've relied on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And as we celebrate now the coming of Jesus here, we anticipate and we look forward to the coming of Jesus at the end of times on that day. So that day won't be the day of destruction. It will be the day of deliverance for those who called on his name in spite of our darkness. Boy, this sermon's been a bummer, huh? Not really. The depths of our darkness leads to the day of destruction. That's true. It's scriptural. It's hard to hear and accept. But here's the catch. As we go through Amos, that day of destruction can be our day of deliverance. Because there is light. There is light in the darkness. Jesus waits to come back. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise to come back, as some people think. No, he's being patient. Why? For your sake and for mine. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. I think it's really important. We focus on the light. Folks, the reason we need the light is because we are the people who walk in darkness and live and dwell in a land of deep darkness. And that focuses us. Do we know enough of our darkness to cry out for help? Do we know enough of our darkness to cry out for help, not just once for salvation, but every single day of our lives? Do we see our own darkness as we ought, seeing our desperate need for light, literally our salvation, and cry out knowing we will be rescued when we cry out? If you know darkness and have not yet come to see the light of Jesus Christ in your life, I encourage you to stay after and talk with me today. Don't wait for the next 2 or 3 weeks as we bring this more fully to light in our sermons. Get after it today with me. But we will be seeing this further as Amos unfolds. I encourage you in the next few weeks to read through Amos yourself as we spend the next 2 weeks going through the book. Let's pray as we close. Father God, the depth of our darkness is so great, we fail to even see it. So often we don't comprehend it. We don't sense it. We don't know it. We don't recognize our own destruction in it. Father, we know that you are faithful, true to your promises. You are a God of justice, and justice will be meted out for all time on that day, the day of destruction. Father, we praise you for your plan that we'll learn even more about in the Christmas play tonight, to send your Son to be the light of the world. Father, may the recognition of our own darkness drive us to cry out to you. Teach us total obedience, that we may obey your decrees out of love for you. Change us and make us a people who look different from the world, so that the world might look to us as light and be saved. Thank you that we get to play a part in your eternal plan. Father, we love you. We desire to serve you. We confess to you that we live in darkness. Take away our darkness and help us to live in the light. In your name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Merry Christmas. Please come back for the Christmas play tonight at 6 o'clock.